Love Assembly is not, it's not, I mean, it's not a church I visit, it's a church I'm part of, and I'm really, really proud of that. I mean, and that's actually very puzzling, because this morning I was thinking about the message I'm bringing to you today, which I started on Thursday, where the Holy Spirit is looking for a place to rest. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. And I didn't want to go too deep, because I didn't want to scare people away. Because this idea of the Holy Ghost resting is more of a revelation that has been added to something that I shared in your church 14 years ago.
Wow.
That's just the truth. The very first message I preached in your church was about the Holy Spirit. And that was exactly 14 years ago.
That's true.
Well, 15 technically, you know, and all that. And that's what I want to recap on some of those things and add what I'm talking about. Remember what I said yesterday, because I started from where Pastor has been led by the Lord to go as a church. And he gave us the example of what happened after the flood, a new beginning, a new way of doing things, a new family, new heart, a new mind. And I showed you from that story, and I'm not going to turn there now because of time. And I showed you from that story how when Noah wanted to know whether it was time for them to start, he sent out a raven. Then he sent out a dove. And the dove went and came back. The dove went and came back. And the third time, the dove came back with a branch in its mouth. And then next time he sent the dove out, it didn't come back because it found a place to rest. And if you know what the United Nations sign for peace is, it's a dove with a branch in its mouth.
Mm-hmm.
The truth about it is that peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of God. And we need to start understanding that we tend to run away from trouble. I remember many years ago, I was listening to I don't want to call him a defense minister, because the Americans have a different way of putting it, the black general who was under George Bush Jr. He said most people run away from conflict, but he says people are paid to solve problems. Think about it. When you go to a doctor, do you go to him because you're happy? When you go to a dentist, do you go to him because you're happy? No. Even those of us who go to school, we go to school to learn, to solve a problem of learning and to get better at what we do. And so the greatest reward comes from solving problems, but we Christians tend to run away from problems. So we tend to pray things like, oh God, let all my problems be over. And I always tell people, the day your problems are over, you are likely to be in a grave.
Come on.
You know, just sitting there without any problems. Because every day you wake up, there's going to be a challenge. But thank God, God tells us that's sufficient enough, but he's more than capable to take care of us every single day. And he's given us a spirit for that. So what I want to do this morning is quickly, before I go into the details of what I want to go, I want to go back and remind you of some of the things I shared with you 14 years ago. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Unless you've read the scripture before, you begin to understand that the first person of the Godhead that is mentioned in the Bible is not God the Father, it's not God the Son, it's God the Holy Spirit. And yet, he is the one that we least know, is the one we least understand. Now, let's go back a little bit. And think about this for a minute. Stay with me. Think about the early church in the book of Acts. You see, we have a complete Bible. We have the canon of the Bible. We have a complete Bible. It's printed. It's on our phones. It's online. It's everywhere. You have to really have to work on your imagination to look at the situation when there were no Bibles. And even when there were Bibles, they were in the synagogue or in the temple, and they were only read when a specialized visitor came in to read it. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and the Bible says scripture was given to him and he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel." Now, that's once in a while. You and I have the Bible. We can wake up in the middle of the night and do it. Now, these apostles, think about it. Just wait a minute and think about it. These apostles performed miracles, shook cities, changed the world, turned the world upside down. Not because they had a complete Bible, but because they had a spectacular understanding of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Scripture. And so we, because we have the Bible, and thank God for the Bible, and please, I'm not in any way minimizing it. I'm just saying it's a closed book without the Holy Ghost. And so you and I must go back to the foundation that we're talking about, that we have ignored this person. And I want to explain how this person works. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. None of us gets a certificate when we're born again. We don't. There's no... I remember when I had to, the few people in church who were Muslims or who were in other churches before, or maybe like CNS or something like that, and they die or something happens to them and they come to church and you see this fight over their bodies. We usually will say to them things like, oh, they've been baptized in water. That means they've left your kingdom. They've come into the kingdom of God. But truthfully, there is no certification for anybody who's born again. Yet Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to me. You and I have put our faith in this God. You and I believe him that if we die today, we're going to heaven. You and I believe that if the rapture should happen, we're going to go with him. You and I all and join this thing. And the only thing you and I have as proof is that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not sons. Because it's as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the ones that are the sons, and we're going to say it in a minute. So the point I'm trying to make here is this great move we've made came because we have the Spirit, we have the witness of the Spirit. Now let me take it a little bit further. You know, I remember when I was a bit younger, I'll ask God things like, I used to be very silly, and he loved me in spite of me. I say things like, well, God, why are you revealing to yourself, us to us, yourself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Why don't you just reveal you to us, God, and when we get to heaven, introduce us to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? And I got this interesting answer from God. You can do nothing against the truth except for the truth. He can't lie about who he is. There are three of them: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it's there. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So there are three personalities in the Bible. Now, how do you distinguish them? I'm not going to be very technical in my distinguishing this morning because of time. But if you look at the Old Testament, you will find out that God the Father is always commanding. It's always commanding. He says, Abraham, go to this land, go here, do this. He's always telling you what to do. And that's almost the personality of God the Father that I see in my spirit, you know? And then whenever Abraham, Moses, and every one of them needed counsel, they went to God. Now, when you get to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, you'll find out that he is more of a doer. But he was also God, because he will also say things like, verily, verily, I say unto you. So you find that he had this particular authority. And then you have the Holy Spirit, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. So there are three dispensations. God the Father, when he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and all those people down the line. And then you now have the dispensation of Jesus, when he came to be the bridge that saved the whole world. And then he died, rose again from the dead, went to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now we are now living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember when I was in your church, I did this illustration. And because we're online, I can't do it. And the reason why I have this TV behind me is that I'm going to show you a few pictures, if you can see them. I'm not trying to use them to show scripture, but just pictures. Now, I want you to, this is a scripture all of us know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, we all know it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Right. We use that, we call it the benediction. We use it to close services. But that's not what it's about. It's actually a snapshot of our spiritual development. Let's go back to that scripture. How are you saved? The Bible says we're saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are we saved. So we're saved by the grace. We are kept by the love. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, And then, of course, what keeps us going? What keeps us moving? What keeps us helping us to move in the right direction is the communion of the Holy Ghost. And so the point I'm trying to bring out of all this is he's always been part of our life. He's always been the most important person in our life. Now, I say this all the time. The greatest gift an unbeliever can get is Jesus. But the greatest gift a believer can get is the Holy Ghost. And I always do this illustration, and I can't do it this morning, so I'm going to try and explain it. The Bible says no man can come to God except to be drawn by the Holy Ghost. If you agree to that, then you and I will realize that, assuming I am an unbeliever and I'm confused in my life, things are wrong, I don't know where to go, there will be somebody whispering to me, wherever I find myself, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And then what happens is, as my life gets more and more difficult or whatever, that voice continues to stay with me. In other words, he begins to talk to you even before you are saved, because no man can come to God except to be drawn by the Holy Ghost. And then when you get to Jesus, and you finally one day give your life to Christ, and the gospel is preached to you, then it's Jesus who turns around and says to you, welcome into my kingdom. You are now you're now my child. You're saved, you're born again. But let me introduce you to the person who brought you into the kingdom. He then introduces you to the Holy Ghost. Then he tells you this. He did this in the book of Acts. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be there for you. He will be your guide, your comforter, your helper, your standby, your intercessor. He describes the Holy Spirit in all these wonderful phrases. And then he says, but I must sit at the right hand of the Father until the earth is made my footstool. But he would lead you. He would guide you. He will help you. And the problem is that most of us leave that place and ignore the Holy Spirit, sometimes for years. And we don't have any working relationship with him. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. And yet, he's a person. How do I know he's a person? He speaks. The Bible in John chapter 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you through all things. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he speaks. He has an intellect. He thinks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, but he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He has a mind. He's a person. All right? He has emotions. How do I know? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I know I'm moving fast. Forgive me. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, he can be grieved. He has emotions. He has wants. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, he has a will. Sorry. As the minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work that I called them. Now, the point I'm trying to bring out of all this is he's always been there. And if you check through the Old Testament, even when God wanted to build the temple, Bezalel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Bezalel. And it was upon that anointing that God gave him. He designed crafts. He built things. He made things that were unique for the temple. The Holy Ghost is not limited to church. He has places to go, things to do. He has a world to touch. He has things to change. And that's what my message is all about. And to connect you right back to where we went yesterday. That is, he wants to rest upon somebody. And so if you look at the screen behind me as I change it, I want to show you something. And then we'll move forward from then. And I'll invite Pastor back. You know, just give me a minute that I can get this up. Yeah, okay. Now, if you look at the screen behind me, it says, what would it be like if you have a dove sitting on your shoulders or your head? What would it be like? That's what the Spirit of God is like. Now, those of us who are Africans, we have a different perspective. I want to show you that. We carry load on our head. We carry buckets of water on our head. Now, I just want you to imagine this with me, and I'm going to play a little game with you. I'm taking my power bank, and I'm putting it on my head. And that's the kind of Holy Ghost that is coming upon me. Now, please, I know this looks silly on the air, but get my point. The fact that I'm conscious of the Holy Spirit resting upon me right now, the fact that I can feel the weight of the Holy Ghost upon me right now, it's going to change everything I do. So in other words, if I want to get up right now from this seat, I'm going to get up very gently so that what is upon my head doesn't fall. If somebody came in now and shouted, it's very likely I'm going to put my hand up to stop this from falling. Now, if I'm conscious of the Holy Spirit, do you think it will change the way I talk to my wife? If I'm conscious of the Holy Spirit upon me, do you think it'll change the way I walk? Do you think if I was conscious of the Holy Spirit, I'll go to places He doesn't want me to go? Do you think if I was conscious of the Holy Spirit, I'll think thoughts that He doesn't want me to think? You see, the Bible says, and I'm going to turn there in a minute, that in the case of Jesus, when He came to be baptized in the river by John the Baptist, that the heavens were open, and I saw the Spirit of God descend upon Him like a dove. There's a phrase there you need to see, and says the heavens were open to Him, to Jesus. But this is, the Bible says, the Spirit of God came upon Him like a dove, and then the next word you're going to see is that, and He remained. He remained. This is where the challenge is. This is where our biggest challenge is. How do I walk conscious of the Spirit? What's going to happen? You know, we live in Africa where we carry buckets of water. And so what I'm saying should be more familiar to us. A woman carrying a bucket of water, she's very cautious. She wants to climb the steps. She's very calm. She wants to, you know, I did this in my church many years ago. And one of the ladies that I asked to please help me carry the bucket is a rather very tough woman. I mean, she's a fighter. She's a strong woman, and nothing wrong with that. She's a very strong personality and all that. So I asked her to carry the bucket of water. And all of a sudden, after she carried the bucket on top of her head, guess what? She became very gentle. She didn't rush up the stairs. Even when I charged her, I just went, "Pah!" She kind of remained calm and tried to hold on to the bucket. That's what I want to leave with you this morning. He wants to come upon us and remain. Remain. Look, let me show you something. It's in Romans. Just give me a minute. It's one of those scriptures you see so much, and then you just almost don't want to talk about it. The Bible says that the whole world lies in travail. The whole world. Let's look at it. Just give me a minute. So I don't miss the scripture. Yeah, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Please, if you can put that up. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, I don't know what translation you're reading or what translation they're going to put up, but this is what it's saying. It's saying that the whole of creation is groaning. It's complaining. You think they're not complaining about COVID-19? You think they're not complaining about the situation in the world, the economy? Back at home, things are so expensive. We have almost hit a 20% inflation level. People are groaning. People are stealing iron grills on the wall. They're cutting power poles, power, you know, street lights, and cutting them and selling them off. People are groaning. They're traveling. The Bible says, what are they traveling for? They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. He didn't say they're waiting for the economy. He didn't say they're waiting for good government. He didn't say they're waiting for he didn't say they're waiting for some genius to be in government or become president. He says they're groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 tells you that for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So, Romans 8:14, if you can put that up. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so what is he saying here? He's saying to us, if you combine both Romans chapter 8:14 and Romans chapter 8:19, you'll see what he's saying. He's saying this, The world is waiting for the manifestation of those who are led by the Spirit of God. The world is waiting for us. This is scripture. God wants to manifest himself to the world, but he needs a place he can rest on. You know, do you know one thing about your shadow? Your shadow doesn't have any weight. It has little or no influence. I mean, your shadow couldn't do anything. But when your shadow is overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost, like Peter, it heals. Now, one of my challenges in talking like this is it's difficult to get a feedback to what's happening around me here. But you are. Every aspect of your life is greatly influenced and carried, and is greatly influenced and controlled by what you're carrying and balancing. God's intention is that we must release what we're carrying to the world. But we haven't even, you know, let me stop and say this. You know, this is something, Bill Johnson, I told you about him a few days ago. This is what he said. He said, Christians, the joy we're supposed to get is from answered prayer. But because we've not been getting the joy of answered prayer, we are now looking for joy in praying. And yet, Jesus said in John, he says, ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. And the Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Jesus endured the cross for what? For joy. There's joy in answered prayer. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. When I pray for 1 hour, I feel good that I prayed. But the real measure of my 1 hour praying is not how long I prayed. It's whether it was effective or not. And one of the greatest assignments of the Holy Ghost is to help you and I pray. And pray effectively. I was talking to somebody a few days ago, and I said, we were in this dire situation where the parents were, either recovering from cancer or being treated for cancer. It was a very difficult situation, and this doctor was recommending this particular treatment, this other doctor was recommending this other treatment. There were arguments back and forth, and I was in the house at that particular time, and I was a bit uncomfortable because I didn't know what to say. So they finally came to me for counsel. And I said, look, give me a minute. Let me pray about this a little bit. And then the more I prayed, the more the Lord said to me, it was more like everybody's going to die. We have to stop praying that prayer of people not dying. We have to pray prayers of people living a fulfilled life. And one of the things you want to live a fulfilled life, the Bible says, with long life will I satisfy you. So if you're not satisfied with the length of your life now, you're asking for more. So I said to them, look, I think we're attacking this thing wrongly. We're praying for her not to die or for him not to die instead of us to pray for God to give us time. And that's shift in asking for time because we're all going to die. Some of us are 100 years, some of them 80, some of us 70, whatever the case may be. But the idea that, and yet if you're so focused on that negative thing, you don't enjoy the life you're supposed to live. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He teaches you how to pray accurately and specifically and effectively for the things you want. When you know what you carry, I remember this young lady, she used to work in, I think it was a radio station or something like that. She was a member of my church in Ibadan at that time. And she'll come to me and she said to me, look, My boss just wants to sleep with me. He's always harassing me. He's always going after me. He's always trying to put me in uncomfortable positions and so on and so forth. That's why I don't know what to do. And I love this job. I don't want to resign. And then, I learned this from the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. He used to say this to us when we used to go for meetings with him. He would say, when I was younger, as a general overseer, everywhere I go, they'll ask me to pray. And he says, but I've learned to pray before I pray. He says, because most of the time when they ask me to pray, I don't think. I just open my mouth and I start to speak. He says, but I've learned to pray before I pray. In other words, he says he asks God for direction before he prays to God for that thing. Now, I remember saying this once, and my son used to get a little bit confused about it. He's much wiser than me now. I would say, God doesn't answer your prayers. He answers his prayers. In other words, Holy Ghost will put the prayers that God will answer in your mouth. Remember what it says? That he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he gives us utterance according to the will of God. And so the point I'm trying to bring out here is the Jew said, I pray before I pray. And I learned that from him many, many years ago. So whenever somebody comes in with a problem and says, this is what I'm going through, I tend to go under my breath and like, Holy Ghost, what do I say to this person? How do I pray about this matter? What do we do? And it just occurred to me, as soon as I finished praying that under my breath, I said to her, you know what? You have authority. Those things cannot manifest when you are there. I said, I'm not going to pray for you. You are going to pray. She said, what do I mean? I said, you're going to take authority, not over the man, but over the spirit that is operating in the man. And you're going to say, as long as I'm here, you won't operate. You're going to say, I'm going to have my peace. You're not going to harass me. You're not even going to harass anybody in this office for as long as I'm standing here. Because if you remember what happened with Elisha and those people who were trying to command fire from heaven, you will see you have a precedence for that. And so I said, just pray the prayer. So we prayed a simple, quick prayer we made up that particular day in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then she went to work. I didn't hear from her for a few days. And she came back and said, Pastor, he didn't even notice me. I've been back to work. He doesn't even see me. He just walks past me, doesn't even talk to me. Because what was going wrong wasn't the man, it was the spirit in the man. And you have authority over the spirit of the man. Those are things that the Holy Ghost teaches you. I want to stop because sometimes I go very, very far. And sometimes I don't know where to stop. So I'm going to invite Pastor back, if he doesn't mind. And then we can kind of build on this.
Wow, Pastor Francis, I think what I'm getting here, the game changer. You know, on Thursday, you actually showed us something from that scripture in Genesis 6 that somehow I didn't see it from that way. Because we are, we shared with you, looking at, this pandemic, likened to like the days of Noah.
Of Noah, yeah.
And everything that happened then, in a way, there's a parallel to what we're seeing today. And God will tell Noah, look, I'm going to destroy the earth. A global catastrophe is coming. Go build yourself that ark. You, the wife, three sons, and their wives, get inside that ark. And God literally commanded him what to do. Noah obeyed. We saw from the scriptures that 1 year, and if we calculate well, 2 months after, they were in that ark. But then it was not time to step out.
Yes.
But what was the sign that they should step out? The dove.
The dove, yeah.
The dove. When you brought that scripture, it was just like, let me borrow that word, an eureka moment. If we are stepping out, we need the Holy Spirit. And let me read exactly what I saw when you read it to us. Genesis chapter 8, not 6.
Yes, 8, okay. 6 to 8.
Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. It says that Noah opened, after the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window. This was like 1 year after, you know, 1 year after, almost a year after, okay? Noah opened the window. He sent out the raven. The raven kept going to and fro until the waters dried up. He sent out the dove to see, that's verse 8, if the waters had receded from the face. The dove found no resting place
for the soul of
to the ark. Then we now saw again, we waited another 7 days, sent the dove out. The dove came back in the evening, freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth. That's verse 11. Noah knew the dove was always the confirmation. Noah knew the waters had receded. He waited another 7 days, verse 12, and then he sent the dove. And the dove did not return anymore. The key is the dove and the symbol, the symbolic of the Holy Spirit.
Spirit, yeah.
And you know, as you were demonstrating and you brought that picture, I was right there in the studio doing the same thing.
Yeah, it affects everything about me.
If I am conscious that a dove is right upon me, it changes the game. Everything I do is because I'm conscious. And you know what? The dove is not just upon us now as believers. It's now within.
Within us, yes.
Come on. I said that is it. This is the key to us stepping out of this ark we have been in, into the new earth. Because you said something, sir. There is something the Holy Spirit wants to do on the earth. And for us to key into it and be able to accomplish together with the Spirit, then we need that consciousness upon and within. I can't just but say thank you, Pastor Francis.
my pleasure, really.
Thank you for bringing this truth and this consciousness. You know, after you shared with us on Thursday, I actually practiced a bit of it because I just realized, wow, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it, we share the grace.
Yeah, we share the grace, yeah.
But we're not conscious of that fellowship.
Yeah,
we don't actually fellowship. And I realized, wow, that is true. When last did I commune? Because that word fellowship also is translated
as communion.
Communion.
Yeah. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's there. Yeah. You're absolutely right.
This is it. So I practiced it the following day. Communed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And, you know, together with my wife, I shared something. You know, my wife confirmed to me, look, I need to go and see someone.
Yeah.
And that. I came back with testimonies because I was now led by those people to see this person. So I want to say to every one of us, see, we are, especially those of us who have been, you know, in our acts, part of our assembly. We are coming out. People are asking, when are we having the physical meetings, gathering again? We are not stepping out. We've made that emphasis until we know the mind of the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And we have seen that very soon, at the end of this month, precisely the 27th, for those who didn't join us in the family meeting, we'll have our first physical meeting. But it's not now, because you said something again, sir. I'm just trying to recap, because I want to see that I'm a good student. We are not now coming to camp around a meeting, a program.
No.
It's
the presence.
To camp around His presence. His presence. Being conscious of His presence upon, around, within. And I see that that's the key for us to really accomplish what God wants us to now do on this earth.
Can I add something to that?
Yes, of course, sir.
One of the reasons why I didn't join my service this morning was I knew that I would get involved, you know, and I wanted to avoid, you know, getting my mind off this particular service. So I decided to listen to this message when I preached it for the first time about this dove sitting on your head. And I realized that, you know, if you look at the children of Israel when they came out, everything they did was with a conscious presence of God. They didn't move until He moved. They stayed in the same place. But the biggest revelation I got from it was what happened in the desert. The desert is incredibly inhospitable because the temperatures during the day exceed a particular amount, you know, exceed over 100 degrees, and then at night it goes below freezing. So very little animals, only animals that burrow into the ground can live there. There are no plants, have to be specialized with very long roots to do that. So I found out that what He did was in the desert, He became a cloud that covered them. And He air-conditioned the desert during the day.
Come on.
He covered them, and then in the night, He became a pillar of fire to keep them light and warmth. So we carry our own atmosphere with us. That's what he wanted us to do. And I was talking to my congregation at that time, and I said, if you get into a room and there's a thermometer in the room, it will simply tell you what the temperature is.
That's
Brexit,
right.
It's COVID, it's woke culture, it's abortion, it's this. We keep shouting, but a thermostat says the temperature is too low, we got to change it. We are meant to be thermostats. We
Come
change
on.
Atmospheres.
That's right.
But we tend to sit down and echo what the world is saying. And so we don't change anything. You get to your office, everybody's abusing your boss. You don't sit down and create a different atmosphere.
Come on.
You know, we gotta get out of this. You know, the whole thing we're doing, Bible says your world is framed by your words. And it's scary when we are the ones condemning. It's scary when we're the ones canceling. You know, we've almost as if we've lost our place. We're the ones who come out with contradictory statements. When everybody says something, we say no. When they say there's a casting down, we say there's a lifting up. It's not always about us, prosperity. It's about what we believe for our nation. People say our country is going to disintegrate. There's going to be war. And we too are saying amen. And that's why what you said about this atmosphere, so you're bringing an atmosphere out from wherever you're coming. I remember talking to one of my assistant pastor a few days ago about the country, Nigeria. There's been some restrictions, even in church services, you know, 50% capacity of your church is now what is allowed back. Fortunately for me, I have bigger space than my capacity. So he said to me, okay, they're going to do what I asked them to do, maybe put on add additional mask, add additional sanitizers, make sure everybody wears their mask during the services and so on. So he said, we'll wait and see what happens on Sunday. I said, no, we don't wait and see what happens on Sunday. We determine what happens on Sunday. What happens. Don't say we wait and see. We don't wait and see anything. We determine what we want to happen. If we don't start taking, that's why the Bible says we're the head, not the tail. You see, the tail follows, the head determines the direction you go. And so there's this tendency of us always sitting down, you know, somebody's in a set of circumstances, we back away and say, let's wait. No. I determine the outcome. You know what I mean? I determine the outcome. I don't let the outcome be determined by a third party. And that's why when people say, I'm leaving it to God, find out whether they really prayed about it. Because if they spoke to God, he will tell them what is going to happen. Let me stop there.
Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was, he will teach us, guide us, and he will show us things to come.
Things to come, yes, absolutely.
Wow.
It's a ministry we've ignored, Pastor. And I don't blame us, because you don't see him. You can't see him. So it's difficult to be led by somebody you can't see. You know, somebody said, if you were given a map and you were given a guide, which one would you take? If you had to choose one, if you're given a map or given a guide, which one will you take? Of course you'll take the guide, because he knows where you're going. But a lot of us are grabbing maps and nobody to explain the maps to us. Yeah. And so the map, the Bible is like the map, but the Spirit is the guide.
Come on.
And so we've been so, you know, like we said, we are camped at a sermon. You know, I remember there's this guy, I've forgotten his name, he's in his Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, the founder of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. And he says, there's so much about, there are books about everything in the world that can solve your problems, and yet the problems are not being solved. Because there's only one person who knows how to get you out of the situation. And that's through prayer and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And so at the moment right now, we're so programmed for events, not his presence. Think about it, Pastor. And I'm not putting any of these things down. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do them. I'm just saying they've become our life. You know, people just live towards events. When I was younger, I used to go to a church in Nigeria called Scripture Pasture. We used to have this interesting ministers who used to come in. Some of them used to come in with all these parallels. Five is the number of this, is the number of that, is the number of that. And when they're saying it, Pastor, during the event, we're screaming. We're shouting, hey, seven is the number of perfection. And when I get to my wife, say, what did you learn? I'll be like, seven is, what is seven again? You get so bogged down with things that are not important. But if somebody teaches you that when you leave here, you can go home, like you said, this you did just now, you went home and you started fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost, you started being led. You started talking to him. You started expecting him to hear from you. It's something you do every single day. Let me tell you this. This is one thing I learned about prayer. There's a book written by Robert Kiyosaki called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. In the middle of the book, he says the difference between the rich and the poor is that the poor says, I cannot afford it. And the rich man says, how can I afford it? That's and the right. Lord began to deal with me from that particular thing. He said to me, when you come to the prayer room and you say, God, give me £5,000. I need to pay for this, whatever you want to pay for. And I pray and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe I receive it. And I walk out. I've almost shut the door to the Holy Ghost. But when I say, Father, I need £5,000. Show me how I would get £5,000. And I walk out of that prayer room. Even a day after, he can talk to me, turn left, go here. Do this, do that. But when you see what I mean? When you change your attitude and say, look, show me, help me. He's able to help you achieve things. But when you sit down and put the whole onus on him, he doesn't need £5,000. It's you. And there's no £5,000 in heaven. The £5,000 you need is here, right? On this earth.
That's right.
So he's going to show you how to navigate here on earth to get the result of that prayer. But we always sit down in the ground. That's how we've been taught. I need £5,000. This. And somebody said, I need a job. Yeah, after you've said, I need a job, show me how to get a job. He'll show you how to write to. Yeah, he'll show you how to write your CV. He'll tell you where to send your CV to. He will show you the places you need to do. Or the same thing with marriage. I want to get married. Some of you are praying you want to get married, yet you don't know what to do next. One of the biggest mistakes people who are single make with marriage is that they stay with single people. Well, that's another story for another day. But the point I'm trying to make is the how-to. That's what the Holy Ghost is there for. It's the how-to. He's your helper. He helps you to pray. He helps you to do. He helps you to fulfill. He doesn't do it because he doesn't need it. So that how-to part is missing. I was in London a couple of years ago. So I was invited to speak in the church, and this guy was sent to come and pick me up at the train station or so. I came by air. I think I can't remember which one I did. I just came, sha. And then when I got there, he came to pick me up and gave me his Oyster card, said I should use it. He had two. And we went through, and we're going through. He finally came to sit beside me. He said, Pastor Francis, why do you Nigerians always talk about prayer? Prayer, 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 and the country has not changed. I said, you people always pray. I said, it's because we have misunderstood what prayer is. Prayer is not giving God instructions. Prayer is getting instructions from God as to what we're supposed to do. And so when we sit back and we don't understand that prayer is getting instructions from God, we will just be waiting for the country to change. But when you say, Lord, I want to see a change, God says, okay, you know what I want you to do? Do this, do A, do B, do C, do D. And because he's the one directing you, things happen. Because he can do nothing on earth until another man asks him.
How?
It's not taught. We don't talk about it. We don't teach it. We don't encourage it. Simply because everybody has made, we've made God into our new babalao. When my first time of going to camp and all that, you hear all these testimonies of people, the challenges they're going, how God delivered them and so on. And somebody else would get up and listen to those testimonies and think it's formula. A man whose wife doesn't love him, they think it's formula. So they'll go and get anointing cloth. They'll take anointing cloth, give it to maybe Daddy Gio to pray upon. They'll go and put it on their husband's pillow expecting a miracle. But the Bible has clear instructions what an unloved wife is supposed to do to her husband in order to get him to be loved. But you won't obey that.
And you want
looking for that cloth that you just put on everything. But that's how, but you carried it from Babalawo. Babalawo will give you something to go and put in his food and then he changes. So it's sorry, I'm saying Babalawo in London, but anyway,
Babalawo means witch
medicine man, witchcraft, witch doctor, yeah.
Witch doctor.
You know, but the point I'm trying to make is he's here, he's our guide, and sometimes he'll tell you not to do anything.
That's right.
He'll tell you not to do anything. Say, sit down. Watch. Mm-hmm. The battle is not yours.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Some other time he'll say you walk around the mountain 7 times.
Mm.
Sometimes he will say go to the pool of Siloam. Sometimes he will say no.
Mm.
Spit on the hand and he put it on his. Why did Jesus heal people differently every time? There was somebody telling him what to do.
That's right.
There was somebody telling him what to do.
How God
he didn't use the formula.
Right. Yeah. Right. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost
and power.
And he went around, doing good.
Doing good.
That's how I feel about these things. How I feel about these things.
I think, one of the things I realized more than ever now is, you know, we hear very good messages, summer, and we say, wow. I'm blessed. But sir, the blessing is not
in the doing. It's in the doing. Absolutely. Yes. The things the book of Acts says the things Jesus began to do and to teach.
And teach.
And to teach. He didn't teach and do. It was do and teach. So that's what we are. We're doers. We're human beings, but we do things. You know, we do things. It's the doer that is blessed, not the hearer.
So I just want us to agree and pray
for
ourselves and for everyone who has been part of this meeting. That the
things we have heard,
we will not forget.
Yes,
as you were ministering, and I went to check that scripture again, Genesis 8. Do you know we can forget that it was the dove that actually was the one that gave the key for Noah to know when to step out of that? You can forget the dove and just be focused on building the altar.
Yeah.
Noah built an altar. Noah started stepping in the new earth, but he missed it. The Holy Spirit is the game changer. Sir, can we just agree together and
to
pray?
Yes, to want to carry this to the Lord. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost for a bit.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. We're just His Spirit. He's a Spirit. God is a Spirit. He doesn't fellowship with your mind. He doesn't fellowship with your body. He fellowships with your spirit. It's spirit to spirit. It's spirit to spirit. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it's in him we move. We live, we move, we have our being. He's our battery. He's our life. He's our source. Father, we're so sorry.
Yes, Lord.
We're so sorry for turning our back on the greatest gift that you've given to us, your precious Holy Spirit. And I want to beg you, I want to beg all of you who are listening, if you've never brought him into your work, into your marriage, into the upbringing of your children, into the businesses that you do, into the designs that you're making, you're missing out. He's the one. Listen, there's this medical doctor. She was doing surgery for a woman's eye. They got to a place in the middle of the surgery where they didn't know. They knew they couldn't fix the woman's eye. So they were about to cover the woman's eye back and release her. And the Holy Ghost said to the woman, do this, do this. She said, you put me into trouble because I'll get into trouble here. Yeah. This is not standard procedure. The Lord said, do it. She turned to her colleagues and said, I just have an idea that I want to do right now. Please, if you don't agree with this thing, you're free to leave the surgery room or whatever they call it. And then you can go. But if you really can just trust that this woman has nothing to lose, the eye is already not functioning. I just feel like she couldn't tell them it was God that was telling her. So she went ahead and did the process that God was showing her. And guess what? The woman recovered and could see out of the eye. It became the talk of the town and the hospital. People were like shocked. How did you know to do that? Because he's the one who made the surgeon that wrote the book. That he knows everything. There's nothing you're doing. Science, business, marketing, e-marketing, whatever. Do you think he doesn't know? He wants you to invite him in. Just wants you to invite him in. He's a gentleman. He won't come if you don't invite him. He won't talk if you don't talk to him. He's a gentleman. He doesn't talk. You can ignore him for 15 years. He will still be there. Come back home. Bring him back into our lives. It's difficult. Help me to be spirit conscious.
Amen, Lord.
Help me to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help me to listen for your voice, oh God. I've run this race by myself. See how far I've gone. Now, Lord, I need you. We need you. Your church needs you.
Yes,
our nations need you.
Yes, Lord.
Our leaders need you. I need you. The world is in pain and they're waiting for us to manifest. Lord, here we are.
Thank you, Lord.
Here we are. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
We give you praise.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor, thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate being here with you guys.
Thank you so much for this. And I want to say this to everyone. This may look funny and ridiculous for those of us who will soon be gathering physically. I just received something. It may look ridiculous. See, anytime, let's do that to ourselves.
It's yeah, going to be ourselves. Conscious. Yeah.
Be conscious of
need to
what
be conscious.
And
we're
who
carrying. Yeah.
Carry the Holy Spirit.
What we're carrying.
And I'm saying this to every one of us who will join us tomorrow when we play football at the Botanic Park. Let us be conscious of what and who we carry when we're playing that football. Because the spirit, the dove, went to the earth. He's doing a work in the world. Let us remember the purpose for everything we do. I use that now to sign off. And I pray, Lord, Pastor Francis, your son, guide him, teach him, lead him. Lord, refresh him, renew, restore, and Lord, empower, envelope.
Yes.
And thank you for the world that you are even changing through him. Lord, the influence, the sphere of influence, enlarge his coast. Remove every evil far from him. And
thank
Lord,
you,
do that which only you can do in and through him.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You for this time,
Amen.
Though he came, Lord, for a funeral service. But right now, I believe you are showing him He came for an encounter with you afresh.
Amen.
And Lord, as he goes back to Nigeria during the week, thank you for going ahead of him.
Thank you for all the things
you will change, the world you will change.
Amen.
Starting Lord Abraham, Father, for your glory, we say, blessed be your name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Francis. I will never forget
this. Thank God.
Wow, let me just leave it there. All right, we hand over to the media team. God bless you.
God bless.